Good evening. It's great to sort of see you, I guess. You can see me, but I can't see you. But it's great that you're with us if you're watching online in one of the venues. All I can say is I really, really, really miss you guys that are part of our fellowship. And it's hard being apart like we've been. I pray, and I hope you're praying as well, that all of this will pass quickly. Hopefully, we'll be able to start meeting together again. Hopefully, the restrictions will start to soften, and is that the right word? Soften. It'll pass, and then we'll be able to start meeting together once more. This Sunday, we encourage you to come. If you want to come and sit in the parking lot and listen, I know we did that for our Easter service, and you're welcome to do that. We'll be having our services on the radio on 100.1 FM, our radio station, so you're welcome to come out and then I'll walk outside afterwards and say hi to you from 6 feet away or whatever you're supposed to do. So that'll be the plan. If you have a Bible tonight, open up your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is where we're going to be this evening as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Psalms. We're obviously going to be in the book of Psalms for quite a while, especially if we do one psalm every time. There's a lot of psalms, and so we're going to be in here for a while. But it's filled with tremendous blessings. When you study the Psalms, you always come away built up and encouraged in the Word of God. So we come to Psalm 19 this evening. As we come to this psalm, it really is a psalm that declares the glory of God, the awesome power of God in His creation, revealed in His creation. So when we look at this psalm, it's a psalm that's broken up. Some break it up into two parts, some into three, but I'll say that we're going to break it up into two main parts this evening. Part one is the glory of God that is revealed in His creation. We see the fingerprints of God all over His creation, the majesty of God all over His creation. Then in part two of this psalm, we see God's revelation is given to us in His written word, the commandments, the written revelation of God, what we have before us tonight, the Bible. And we truly do have the privilege in our culture, in our generation, to have both. We have the revelation of God in His creation. We have the revelation of God in His written, completed word, the canon of Scripture, which we believe to be the inspired word of God. It's God-breathed. And so when we come to the Bible, we come to the Bible with reverence, and we come to the Bible knowing in our hearts by faith that this is God's word to the world. And salvation and everything that we need to know is found in God's written word. That's why I encourage you to be in the word, to get to know the word of God. And we'll talk about why that is so important here in a minute. Now, we know that David, based upon who David was, David came into the ministry, if you will, or to his place as the king of Israel out of being a shepherd boy. He was a young shepherd boy when the Lord called him. In fact, he was the least likely to be the king, apparently, of Jesse's sons. But the Lord chose him through Samuel to be the king. Now, we know he spent a lot of time out in the wilderness. He spent a lot of time out in the fields, keeping the family's sheep, watching over the sheep. Also, he spent a lot of time outdoors because of his years on the run from Saul and from Absalom. Now, if you've ever been, like David probably often was, laid outside in just out in nature, laid outside looking up into the heavens. If you've ever not done that, I would encourage you to do that before you pass from this life, at least. I know we like our nice cushy beds with a roof over our heads, and even when we go camping nowadays, when I go camping and I have a little pop-up trailer because it has nice beds in it. But when I was younger, I remember going camping several times, and we would just sleep on the ground. And I remember looking up into the heavens, into the sky, when you're out there and there's no light pollution, there's nothing like that, and seeing the incredible expanse of the heavens and looking at all of the stars. And it's just mind-blowing, especially when you're up in the mountains and there's no light to interfere at all. It's just amazing. So David would have done that. Spent time out just laying at night looking at the spectacular view of the heavens. David obviously writes this from that perspective and as one who spent time meditating upon the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the power of God. And so he had apparently this revelation, and he writes this down about God and about God's awesome power here in Psalm 19. So let's look at the first four verses together. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." That's the first section that we're going to look at this evening. But it's just an amazing thing. And as I was studying about this week, I found a couple of commentaries that I thought I'd like to share with you about who is God and what does the Bible describe to us concerning this creator, this almighty God that made everything. And the first one is found in J. Vernon McGee's commentary. And I want to read that to you and see if I can get me the right spot here. Here we go. Okay. And here's what he says. He says, "This is another Psalm of David, and it is so called in the inspired text. Also, there is a division right in the text. The first part, verses 1 through 6, uses El for the name of God, meaning the mighty one. He is the mighty one in creation. In the beginning, Elohim." Elohim is plural, the plural of El, "created the heavens and the earth." Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, Elohim." So his name is the creator. The second division begins at verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect. His name is Yahweh," or Jehovah. It is so used 7 times in this section. And the last time, 2 other names are added, Jehovah Tesuri and Jehovah Goeli. And it means Jehovah, my rock, and Jehovah, my redeemer. And so we see that God is revealed amazingly in this psalm to us. Another one I wanted to read to you that I thought was really neat in describing the creation itself and the amazing things that we see in the heavens. My son-in-law, not my big one, but my shorter one. I have 2 son-in-law. One's a big jock, and the other one's a shorter, smart guy, kind of nerdy, smart guy. He's real smart and likes science, and he likes to look at the heavens. And so he bought this really cool telescope. And so we go out sometimes and look at the stars, and he knows where they're all at. We can look at certain planets. And it's just amazing to look through this telescope. But I wanted to read to you something else I found concerning the creation, the heavens. Because when we're talking about this, and David says, he says here, "The heavens declare the glory of God." There's a declaration that the heavens are giving to us a revelation of God from the heavens. And so listen to what this is, what he says in this commentary. I really, really liked it. So I wanted to share it with you. It says this. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork." And what a story they tell. Think, first of all, what they tell about the immensity of the universe. Now, you got to think, follow me on this. I had to kind of think about each thing he was saying here. He said, if we traveled at the speed of light, and most of you know, the speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. Now, that's mind-boggling to think that light travels that fast. In 1 second, 186,000 miles. Or roughly 6 trillion miles in a year. That's how fast light travels. He says it would take us 10 billion years to reach the farthest point that we can see with a telescope. That's traveling at the speed of light. It would take 10 billion years. But this would still be far from the outermost limits of space. Now astronomers think that space may have no bounds at all. Our Earth is nothing but a tiny speck in a limitless expanse. Think too of the number of stars and the other heavenly bodies. With the naked eye, we can see about 5,000 stars. And so, like I was sharing with you, just going out and looking up on a real, real clear night, it's just amazing to see all the stars. But he says, with a small telescope, we can see about 2 million stars. But with the Palomar telescope, we can see billions, now listen to this, billions of galaxies, to say nothing of individual stars. Then think about the distances of the heavenly bodies from the Earth and from each other. Someone has pictured the distance as follows. Here's a little bit more math, so think about this. He says, if it cost a penny to ride 1,000 miles, a trip to the moon would cost you $2.38. Okay, and then he goes on to the next one. If it cost you a penny to go 1,000 miles, a trip to the sun would cost you $930. That's at a penny for 1,000 miles. But a trip to the nearest star would cost you $260 million in pennies at 1,000 miles. Isn't that crazy? So it says it takes light from the most remote stars, which can be seen with a telescope, 10 billion years to reach the Earth. So when we look out into space, we are really looking backward in time. For example, we do not see the Andromeda Galaxy, where it is now, but where it was 2 million years ago. Now, I'm not going to get into the big old debate about the 6,000 years and all that, but there's a whole bunch of theories about light, the travel of light, the speed of light, and also about whether or not God created everything instantaneously with time in it. There's all these debates. But here, anyway, we'll continue. He says, although the stars may appear to be crowded in the firmament, the distances between them are so great that they have been likened to lonely light ships a million miles apart, floating in an empty sea. If creation is so great, how much greater the Creator? I love that. And night, he said, at night the heavens are telling of the greatness of his power and wisdom. And the firmament unceasingly proclaims the marvels of his handiwork. And when the Bible uses the word firmament, it refers to the expanse of the heavens. As Isaac Watts wrote, nature with open volume stands to spread her maker's praise abroad. And so we think about the greatness of God, the amazing power of God in creating all of this. Now, how did it all get here? Well, turn with me over to the book of Romans chapter 1, and we find an amazing revelation there given to us in Romans chapter 1 through Paul the Apostle. Romans chapter 1, speaking about the creation. It's really neat. It says in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, here's what we're told. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, unfortunately, verse 18 is a pretty good description of the world and people that are rebelling against God, suppressing the truth in righteousness. What truth? And then he goes on. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Paul makes clear here that God has revealed himself to all mankind, wherever you're out in the world, whatever you're out on the planet, through the things that he's created. So his invisible attributes and the qualities of who he is, his eternal power revealed in his creation, so that men are without excuse. You know, that's one of those arguments that people make all the time. Well, what about the pygmies over there in South America or wherever they're at? You know, what about those people that have never heard, or the Eskimos or something? And, you know, God has revealed himself to everyone in his creation. Psalm 24, let me show you another neat verse. We'll get to this in a few weeks, but look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24 tells us this in the first couple of verses. It says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." And so God is the one who has created all of it. If you want to read about it and learn about it, open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3 right there. Read it on your own, and you'll see that God created everything. And how did it happen? He spoke it into existence, ex nihilo, which means that he created it out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. There was nothing. He spoke it, and there it was. That's the almighty power of God. This is the God that we serve. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 says, "The Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." So God is the creator, the originator, and God is the owner. He owns all of it. Not us, him. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was found at God's command," or formed at God's command, "so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." So everything we see that exists today, God has created it. You know, had an interesting discussion this week with someone who was talking about fracking. And I guess he came in to talk to this fellow, and this guy was against fracking. And he said, if I'm getting my gas from fracking, I want you to stop giving me gas. I don't want gas that comes from fracking," or whatever. And, you know, he goes, "I don't want anything that comes from the earth," the guy said. And the guy says, "Everything that we have comes from the earth. God gave it to us. Everything that we enjoy, plants and animals and everything, the oil in the ground, all of that comes from the earth. And God has created all of it for our good pleasure. Of course, we ought to be good stewards of it, of course. But the thing is that it all belongs to God, and God has given it to us to be good stewards over. And so you were told over and over who created it, where it came from. It did not happen by some explosion and some accident, and none of us came from slime. God created us in his image. Understand that. You, me, every person you see has value because God created them in his image. Look at John chapter 1, and we'll see who else was involved in creation. We see the word Elohim was used in Genesis, which speaks of plural. And so we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're all involved in creation. But look at John chapter 1. And we find here in John chapter 1 another revelation given to us of the creation. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now skip down to verse 10. And in verse 10 it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So the Word became flesh." God became flesh. He created all things. Jesus was there in the beginning, and all things were made through him. Then he became flesh. He was in the world, and the world did not even recognize their own creator. Look at Colossians. And in Colossians, we have another amazing revelation of who Jesus is in creation itself. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. In Colossians 1:15 says this, "He," speaking of Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. So by him, through him, everything was created through Jesus. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and, notice, for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And so Jesus holds all things together. He created all things. And so this is the awesome God that we're serving. And this is who David is revealing to us here in this psalm, in Psalm 19. So you can turn back with me over to Psalm 19. And we can see, as we look at God's amazing creation, that God has revealed his glory. God has revealed his infinite wisdom and power in everything that we see. And so the creation itself is constantly, according to what David says here, is constantly preaching to us a sermon of who God is. The thing is, the question is are we listening? Are we listening to him? Are we looking at what he's made, and are we realizing that this did not happen by accident? Look again, let's read it again, and now that we've thought about a little bit about who made all of this, let's read it again, the first four verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And then notice this, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know what I love about God's power and how God speaks to people in their own languages? You remember there used to be one language on the earth at one time. With Adam and Eve, there was one language. And then, of course, what happened at the Tower of Babel? And God confused the languages. And now there's tons. Like I remember the statistic a while back. I can't remember it anymore because of my great mind. But it's gone. But there's a ton of languages on the planet right now. But God speaks to every culture, every nation, every tribe in their own language through creation. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. So the sermon is preached every single day at night and from sunup to sundown. And so it's there for every person to see so that men are without excuse. Look at verse 4, the last part there. He says, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. If you've ever been up that early, I've been up that early the last week or so, a couple of times, and seen the sunrise. It's so neat to watch it. And he sort of describes what the sun is like when it rises and then when it sets. He says, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Now, I was thinking about this from a Jewish perspective, a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Was this when he was coming out before they got married or after they got married? I don't know, but he was coming out pretty happy. He was coming out, woo, you know. And so the bridegroom is coming out of his chamber. And it says, and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. You ever seen? I was watching a commercial yesterday with Usain Bolt. And it was a really funny commercial. And he was racing against all these really out of shape people. And they were all talking trash before the race started. And there was a whole bunch of them. And then the race started. And of course, he beat them like by 50 yards. It was funny because he's the world's fastest man. And so he says, and he rejoices, the sun coming out, rejoices like a strong man to run his race. It says, its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. You know, it's so neat when you just pay attention to what God does every single day. You know that the earth right now, I don't know if you feel dizzy or not, but the earth right now is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. It gives a whole new definition to dizzy blonde. No, just kidding. Never mind. If you're blonde, I'm just choking, okay? I didn't make it up. But it says, from one end of the heaven, its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. just to go out and enjoy the sun. I was listening today to one of the doctors that was talking about this COVID-19 virus and that one of the best ways to get rid of it is to go out and spend time in the sun, to get vitamin D and get your body stronger to fight this virus. And so the sun is awesome, right? You go out and you enjoy its heat. My wife is a sun person and I'm a shade person. It's funny, we go places. We've been on a few vacations over these last few years by the grace of God. And she'll stay out in the sun, laying by the pool or laying by the ocean, wherever we're at. And I'll be looking for shade. Like, I do not like the heat. And she loves the sun. But the sun is nice, you know, and to have that and just to experience the heat and the blessings that come from the sun and how the sun does so much on the earth and making plants grow and all of that stuff. Photosynthesis and all that stuff I don't know anything about because I didn't pay attention in school. All right, the next section that we come to is a little bit of a change, and we talked about that at the beginning, that God has revealed himself to us through his creation to us, and he's spoken clearly to us through his creation. But now the second revelation, he speaks to us through his written word. So especially we here in the United States, we have no excuse to not know about God. We can see it in his creation, but we have his written revelation, and most of us are literate. Most of us know how to read, and if we want to, we can read the Bible, and we can find out about who God is. And so we're without excuse. You know, God's given us a ton of revelation of who he is through his creation and through his written word. Someone wrote this, "The starry sky above me and the moral law in me are two things which fill the soul with ever increasing admiration and reverence for God." So God's works, God's word reveals to us who he is. It reveals to us his love. It reveals to us his grace. It reveals to us his holiness. His word, his written word, along with his creation, shows us who he is. I always say that we study the Word of God in order to get to know the God of the Word. We're not just studying a book. We're studying to get to know God. God has revealed himself to us in his written Word. It's a revelation of himself. And God wants all of us to have a real relationship with him, to know him and to walk with him and to experience that relationship whereby he changes our lives. Now tonight, we get this amazing synopsis in Psalm 19 and an overview of what the Word of God means and what it does in our lives also. And this begins in verse 7, and we'll read down to verse 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." We see here that David reveals to us 8 excellent qualities that speak to us about God's powerful, life-changing words, and also 5 ministries in the Word of God teaching us and helping us to live for God, to grow in that relationship with God. And so let's look at them again. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." So what we have before us, the Word of God, I believe comes from God, and God is who? He is perfect. God is what? He is perfect. He's without sin. He's flawless. So what God says to us, we need to listen to. The law of the Lord is perfect. And notice it says converting the soul. We've talked a lot about the law, the old covenant, the law that was revealed to Moses. And when we look at the law of God, there's nothing wrong with the law of God. The fault is with us humans. We cannot live up to the standard of God's law. So the law of the Lord is perfect, but it converts the soul. How does it convert the soul? We talked a lot about it on Sunday. It is a schoolmaster that leads us to the cross. It leads us to Christ. It shows us that we need a Savior because we're sinful, we're fallen. And without Jesus, we don't stand a chance at the judgment because we will be guilty before a holy God. So Christ has shed his blood in order to cleanse us of our sins and give us a right standing before God. And so the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And every one of us, we need to be converted. I needed to be converted when I came to Christ. And you know what's cool to me? Is I was given a Bible. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't even know anything about the Bible. I was given a Bible. I started to read it over a period of probably 6-8 months. And I'd come home from partying with my buddies, and I'd eat a bowl of cereal, and I'd open up the Bible, and I'd start to read it. And as I began to read it, and I didn't understand most of it, but as I began to read it over a period of time, the Lord began to reveal himself to me, but more so, he began to reveal myself to me. Because I began to see my sinfulness and for who I was and what I was doing more and more clearly, and it became more and more ugly. And I realized how much I needed a Savior. So the law of the Lord showed me my wickedness, and I needed to turn to Christ. I remember when the Lord spoke to me one night as a non-Christian. I read Galatians chapter 5, and it listed a group of sins there, and I was doing almost every sin in that was listed in Galatians chapter 5, and at the end of it, it says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I remember the Lord said, that's you, Joseph, and if you don't change, if you don't repent, you're not going to enter into the kingdom. In fact, if you don't go to the kingdom, there's only two places to go in the end. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. That's all there is. And so I realized I need to repent and give my life to the Lord. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's why I like to give people Bibles. Oh, I love to give out Bibles because that's how I came to the Lord. Someone gave me a Bible. So, you know, I think it's a great witnessing tool. Hey, do you have a Bible? You know, read this. Read the Gospel of John. Just encourage someone. Give them a Bible and tell them to read. I've given lots of Bibles away over the years. I gave a Bible away to one of my good friends in Bernalillo named Mark Lopez. I shared with you the story, but I gave him a Bible right after I gave my life to Christ, and I began to pray for him and pray for him and pray for him, and for 35 years I prayed for him. And every time I had the chance to talk to him, I'd give him a Bible verse. Hey, read this. And he was partying, was doing all the same old stuff we used to do, and a couple of years back, he gave his life to Christ. And now, I talk to him about the Lord practically every day. I give him stuff to read. Last night, I gave him Psalm 91. I gave him, the day before, I gave him Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, Matthew chapter 24, because he was wondering about what's happening in the last days and all that. And so now he's got this hunger for God's word. It's so awesome. But God is revealing himself to him as he studies the word. And so the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, I think about making wise the simple, how dumb I was before I came to the Lord. You know, I get irritated sometimes because, well, and I tend to forget where I was at when I was lost. I was just so messed up, so lost. And now I hear some people talk, and I'm like, man, this person is messed up. And then I go, remember where you were once? I was like that too. But you know, I was simple. But the word of God, when it converts your life, it begins to open your eyes, and you begin to look at life from God's perspective, not from the perspective of a fallen, sinful person. And so it makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know what? All I can say about this is, you know, I have experienced over and over and over and over again in these 39 years of walking with Jesus, the Lord just bringing rejoicing as I open the Word of God. I might be down. I might be going through something. I open the Scriptures. I said, Lord, speak to me. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me guidance. And by the time I'm done from sitting down and praying and reading the Bible, all of a sudden, everything has changed. And so the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You want to rejoice? Get close to the Lord. Get into his word, because they will cause you to experience that rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, we used to sing that old hymn or old song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart," right? And it does. It enlightens our eyes. The word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It guides us and shows us the way we should go. And so the commandments of the Lord are pure. You know, if you spend too much time watching the news, I don't care which channel it is, you're going to start to get tainted. We need to hear the news from God, the news from heaven, and spend time, because his word is pure. Most of the stuff we're hearing now is tainted. God's word is pure. And you know, that's really what we all need more of, the pure word of God, because it's going to enlighten our eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. There's a reverence that we need to develop in our lives, a holy reverence for God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I thank God that God is a just God. And then sometimes I might get upset and I go, well, why is this happening, Lord? Or how come that happened? You know what? God is just. And God is going to bring about in his time, his judgments, in his way, all of it's going to pan out because God is in control. God is sovereign over all things. We look at what's going on in the culture today. Like, listen, I'm upset as a pastor that we cannot meet together. And I'm getting more bugged as time goes on. But I still know that God is on the throne. And I'm praying that things will turn around and that, you know what, the gospel can't be stifled. And we need to share the gospel with the world. This world is lost. This world is messed up. This world is in darkness. This world is living in fear. We need to share the good news of the gospel. God's judgments are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. You know, we don't deal with gold in our culture that much. We have a different monetary system, although they say that gold is the best, thing to invest in. I don't know. I'm not an investor in gold. But here's the thing. A lot of people spend their whole lives seeking and desiring to get rich, to get material wealth. And man, if they have the more gold they have, the better in their minds. But here it says something insightful to us. God, the knowledge of God, the relationship with God, all that we've learned, the law of God, all of these things, the statutes of the Lord, these things are much more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And then he says, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Anybody out there have a sweet tooth? I do, unfortunately. You can tell by my stretchy pants that I'm wearing, you know. But no exercise and all that. But, you know, I love sweets. But, you know, back then, their main thing was honey. And so David uses that here. He says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I found out today that when you get a honeycomb, the best honey is not the honey that you have to squeeze out of the honeycomb. It's the sweetest honey is the honey that just drips out of the honeycomb. Little trivia for you. I learned that myself. But it's sweeter. God's word is sweeter. It satisfies. It gives us that satisfaction that we get, you know, that we have. If you have a sweet tooth, you can't. It doesn't seem like you eat dinner and then where's dessert, right? And then once you eat dessert, then dinner's done, right? That's how I am. But you know, the thing is, the Lord and his word and all of that is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, I love this part. Moreover, listen to this, the benefit of God's word in our lives. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Warned. That's important, isn't it? We need to be warned. Because there's a lot of things in this world that are harmful to us. And God is a good father and has warned us over and over again about certain things that can harm us. We need to learn how to resist the devil, because there is a devil who's our adversary. We're warned against him all the time. We're warned against the temptations of the world. And the world is full of temptations. My friend Mark, the one I was just telling you about, he shared a cool story with me this week. He was standing in line somewhere, and this smarty aleck kid, he's handicapped, he's got diabetes, he's got all these problems. He walks with a cane, and this kid says to him, hey, old man, why don't you get out of line? It's because the people like you, I can't get my unemployment check. You guys are taking all the money. And Mark said, in my old days, I would have cracked his kneecaps with my cane. But he said, the Lord restrained me. And he said, I said to the kid, I'm going to pray for you. And that was, you know, I looked at that and I go, what a blessing to see the power of God to change a person's life. See, there's warnings given to us in the scripture about temptation all around us. And temptations come in many forms. That was a temptation for him to get in a fight, to get violent. But he didn't. The Lord has changed him. There's temptations, warnings against the temptation of falling into sin and the consequences of sin. We're to stay away from the appearance of evil. And then, of course, there's all kinds of other sins listed that can cause tremendous damage in our lives. Getting involved sexually, sexual morality, drunkenness, drugs, all things. These are all mentioned in the scripture. By God's word, we are warned. By them, your servant is warned. And notice this. That's the negative side, but the positive side. And in keeping them, there is great reward. There's nothing more, there's no greater blessing than obeying the Lord. In keeping God's word and obeying God's word, there is great reward. Now there's reward now, but there's going to be a greater reward on the day when we meet the Lord, when he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. There's great reward in keeping God's word. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Now, it's not speaking about God's errors. God has no errors. David is speaking about his own errors. He's saying, who can understand his own errors or my own sinful nature? And then he prays, cleanse me from secret faults. You know one thing that I get disappointed in, probably more than anything else, more than anyone else, is myself. I get disappointed in myself sometimes because I think I'm doing good. I'm walking with the Lord. The Lord's done all these great things in my life. He's changed me. And then something happens and all of a sudden I respond badly, sinfully maybe, in a way that's not Christ-like. And all of a sudden I realize, oh man, wow, Lord, cleanse me from my secret faults. Things I don't even know that are still there. Lord, cleanse me of those things. Then he says in verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. You know, presumptuous sins are the sins that are born out of pride or conceit or self-confidence. Lord, he's saying, keep me from that, Lord. I don't want to fall into the sin of presumptuousness and thinking I'm somebody great or I'm something great. And he says, let them not have dominion over me. I like what he's praying here. He's saying, Lord, break the chains off of me. Don't let me be enslaved to any sin, secret sins, presumptuous sins. I don't want to be enslaved to any of that. I want you to free me. Let them not have dominion over me. He's saying, Lord, you have dominion over me. You have rule over me. One thing I love about the Psalms, and Psalm 23 is a great example, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And then he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, when we're following the Lord, we're going to be led. When he's leading us, we will always walk on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sin's not going to have dominion and rule over us anymore. Jesus will be ruling our lives. As we follow him, we will walk on his paths of righteousness. And then he says, then I shall be blameless. I love that. He said, Lord, don't let these sins, these presumptuous sins, the secret sins in my life, don't let them have dominion over me. He says, then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And that ought to be the goal for every one of us. Lord, I don't want to blow it. I don't want to be, you know, involved in sin. I don't want to be involved in transgression and, you know, doing things that are going to bring dishonor to your name or to, you know, for me as a pastor, I don't ever want to do anything that would bring dishonor to the Lord. And so I try my best to do what the Lord says. I try to obey the laws to the best of my ability. I'm not always perfect, but I try to do all that because I don't want to be guilty of great transgression. You know, I want to be innocent in those areas. You know, I'm not going to say I'm without sin because I'm not, but I want to serve the Lord and I want to do what's right. And at the end of the day, I want to go to bed knowing that I did what the Lord wanted me to do. I tried my best to follow him. And then we end with these words. Let the words of my mouth, I love this. Think about your words every day. Think about the things that you say every day. Think about the things that pop out of your mouth every day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, when you're sitting there just quietly thinking, meditating or whatever, what are you thinking about? I love what David says. He says, Lord, let the words of my mouth, the things that I say, and the things that I think about, the things I meditate upon, be acceptable in your sight. Or one version says, may they be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. I love that. You know, it's easy to put on a mask and a facade when we're around Christians. We're good at that. We come to church, you know, and hey, praise the Lord and all that. And, you know, we could be out there doing horrible things, but we can put on a mask, but we can't hide that from God. God sees everything. He knows everything. So he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what's going on inside here, be pleasing or acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so he says, Lord, I want to please you. And Lord, I can't do it without you. You are my strength. Lord, you're the one that redeems me. You're the one that rescues me. You're the one that sets me free. Lord, I need you every day. And this is a beautiful psalm of David as he understands the awesome power of God and then the word of God and the power of God's word to transform us in the way that we live our lives every single day as we depend upon him, as we look to the Lord for our strength and we look to him, our Redeemer, every single day. And all I can tell you guys is, you know, there's no greater life than walking daily with Jesus. And that's what he wants from every one of us, that daily intimate relationship with him whereby we are dependent upon him for everything. We're talking to him all day long. We're listening to him lead us and guide us. It's just a great way to live your life. I can tell you it's a lot better than living according to the flesh because the flesh is ugly and the flesh does stupid stuff. But when we're led by the Spirit, it's a great way to live. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. It's such a blessing to learn it, to study it, to help us, Lord, just to grow. Lord, I pray that it would just transform us. It would cleanse us on the inside. Lord, that it would renew us. It would renew our hearts. It would renew our minds. And Lord, that we would walk by faith. Lord, that we would not live by fear, but that we would live by faith, that we would live by trusting you. Lord, that we would live our lives every single day however many days you've given to us on this earth to glorify you with our lives in everything that we say and everything that we do, that we would want to honor you. And so, Father, we just pray for your blessing on our families. You pray for your blessing on the church, the body of Christ. We pray for your blessing on the United States of America, that America would wake up spiritually and repent and turn to you. We pray for our president, our vice president, that they would hear from you, Lord, that they would be men who would fall on their knees, Lord, and seek your face for wisdom. We pray for you to protect us from evil and the evil one as well. Surround us, Lord, and protect us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. I love you guys and hope to see you soon. God bless.